Now, I don't think that there's ever been an age quite like ours when we sign so many unread contracts. You know what I mean? You download a new app on your phone, or you go to a new website and you have to register for something or other, and then the terms and conditions document comes up and you start scrolling and you realize it's about 800 pages. Scroll and go, I accept. Now, who knows what you've signed up for, what you've agreed to. You probably, you know, agreed to sell your left arm and give your firstborn son to Elon Musk, I don't know. But the terms and conditions on some of those contracts can, be really strange things. We really don't know what we're signing up for half of the time. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a sort of contract, because we're going to be looking at covenants. More particularly, we're going to be looking at the new covenant, a covenant that doesn't have any nasty hidden terms and conditions, a covenant that we should all be willing to click I agree on. Before we have a closer look at God's word, because it is God's word, let's ask him for his help that we might understand what he has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through the book of Hebrews. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might be working within us, giving us minds to understand, hearts that are accepting, ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, help us to be obedient and to hear what it is you have to say to us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's always good to have a recap on what we've been looking at in previous weeks. And lo and behold, we have a passage that does it for us. Right at verse 1, it reminds us of the point of last week's sermon in Hebrews 7. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Now, if you remember Gordon's sermon from last week when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 7, it was full of talk of Melchizedek's and Aaron's and Salem and priestly orders and tithes and oaths and all sorts of Old Testament concepts that I'm sure you understood perfectly without any need for explanation. But in case you missed it, the point of all of that was this. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who sat down at God's right hand in heaven. And Jesus is the one who serves in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, the Old Testament, it had its own high priest serving in earthly sanctuaries. But not one of them was able to truly mediate between God and man. But Jesus is the real deal. We read from verse 3 that every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, there's a lot of time we could spend here unpacking what all that means, but we're actually not going to spend much time on that section this morning. So it's a good opportunity to, if you have questions about that, to ask it during our Q&A after the sermon. But just know that Jesus is our better high priest. And the sanctuary where he performs his priestly duties is a better sanctuary than any on earth. But our main focus this morning begins from verse 6. So have a look. If you've got the word open in front of you, from verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That if Jesus' ministry is superior to the priests in the Old Testament, and if the place that he's ministering in is superior to the places the Old Testament priests ministered in, and if he's a better mediator between God and man than the Old Testament priests, well, then it follows that the covenant that he's mediating must also be a superior covenant. And if that's the case, it only makes sense that this better covenant would also be based on better promises. In every way, Jesus better than the old. But let's slow down for a second and let's remind ourselves, what is a covenant anyway? Well, essentially, a covenant is an agreement. It's a contract, a treaty. It's something that binds two parties together. Now, the old covenant, that was the treaty between God and Israel, that they would be his people and he would be their God. And the conditions of that covenant was that Israel would obey all the laws that were given through Moses. And if they did that, then they would live long in the land that God was giving them. And if they didn't, they'd be cursed. And it was that covenant that enabled the Levitical priests in the Old Testament to be the mediators between God and his people. The new covenant, on the other hand, is between God and whoever believes in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he will be their God and they will be his people. And this covenant promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe. And unlike the old covenant, the conditions of this new one have already been met. You see, that's what a better mediator can do. He can meet the conditions that we can't. So it's a better covenant, and it's based on better promises. And there's two ways that you can consider promises better, and they both work quite well. Now, the first way you can consider a promise to be better is if it promises better things. For example, the promise of a free house is significantly better than the promise of a free lunch, depending on how hungry you are. But the second way you can take a promise as being better is if it has a better guarantee. For example, if the promise of a free house is signed and sealed on a legal document in front of a magistrate, well, surely that's a stronger promise than a promise that some stranger gives you on the street. And praise be to God that the better covenant is established on a better promise in both of these senses. It's a better promise because the new covenant that's being promised is itself better than the old one. And it's also a better promise because its guarantee lies entirely in God. We heard last week that God, who cannot lie, has sworn by himself. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. The old covenant was always less firm than the new, because the old covenant depended on obedience to the law, a law whose standards we just couldn't keep. But the new covenant is sure and certain, because the new covenant depends not on us, but on Jesus. Jesus has met all the conditions, all the terms of this new covenant. The only thing left for us is to enter into it by repentance and faith. For if, we're in verse 7 now, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. If the first covenant had been able to save us from sin and death, if we'd been able to keep all the laws and fulfill our end of the bargain, then it would have been a perfectly sufficient covenant. But we weren't. And so it wasn't. And another covenant was needed. And this was known as far back as the days of Jeremiah. And that's where the quote beginning in verse 8 is taken from. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord." I mean, that's a major flaw of the old covenant right there. The people just didn't keep it. They didn't remain faithful to the Lord their God, but they turned aside to the right and to the left. And so God turned away from them, just as he said he would. But he didn't abandon his people completely. Now, he was determined to have a people for himself. So he spoke through Jeremiah, verse 10. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is a better covenant." Now, the old covenant, it had laws written on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments brought down by Moses. But this new covenant, it has laws written on human hearts. Under this new covenant, no longer would laws go in one ear and out the other, and no longer would the law fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts. The law of Moses, it was external. It was imposed from the outside. Very few actually took it to heart. But in the new covenant, God writes his law on the heart, puts it into the minds of his people. In other words, the new covenant changes us from inside out. It's not a matter of keeping up appearances, but a matter of inward change by God working in us. And speaking of the heart, what's at the heart of this new covenant? I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, this was at the heart of the old covenant as well, but without changed hearts, it didn't achieve much. People turned aside from God, and God turned away from them. But the relationship of the new covenant isn't so fleeting. The people of the new covenant are the people of God not only in name, but in truth. Not only as a matter of ancestry, but right here and now. Those of the new covenant are those whose spirit testifies with the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God, and by whom we cry, Abba, Father. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. They will all know me, declares the Lord. Not just know about me, not just have heard about me, but know me. Know me. We in the new covenant can know God. What an amazing thing. We can know God like we know each other. Well, actually, no, more than that, we can grow to know God more than we know anyone else. And God knows us. Again, not just that God knows about us, but God knows us as he relates to us. For us who are in Jesus, God knows us better than we know ourselves. So can you see why those in the new covenant don't need to teach each other to know God? It's because we already know God, if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. From the oldest to the youngest, from the strongest to the weakest, from the highest to the lowest, all of them will know me, says the Lord. Not just the prophets, not just the clergy, all of them will know me. Now, yes, there are still things that we can teach one another. There are encouragements and admonishments and exhortations to share. And we can help each other learn more about God. And we can help each other follow in his way. But we don't need to teach each other to know him in the first place, if we're in Jesus. But if you're not in Jesus, if you haven't put your trust in him, if you haven't accepted his sacrifice or submitted to him, then know the Lord is still something you need to be told. Know the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Trust in what he has done. Turn away from your sin and turn to him. Submit to him as Lord. Know him as Lord. Know Jesus. Actually meet him. Know Jesus. Know the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, we heard last week that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus Christ has established the new covenant in his blood. We have no less of a guarantee of atonement for sin than the very blood of the Son of God. The one who is washed in the blood of the Lamb is truly cleansed from their sin. What wickedness can be left in them that is not covered by Jesus' blood? There is none. What sins remain to be remembered? There aren't any. For whoever is in Christ is bought by the blood of the covenant. He will be their God, and they will be his people, purchased by his blood. Verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. When Hebrews was written, the old priesthood was still ministering the old sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. A casual observer, it would have looked as if the old covenant was just as active as ever. It must have looked like things would go on as they had for generations. That old covenant, it must have seemed as solid as the stones that made up the temple. But the old order of things was passing away. In 70 AD, the legions of Rome took Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. The sacrifices, they were no more. The priesthood was defunct. Even the illusion that the conditions of the old covenant were being met successfully, even that had disappeared. But in your case, dear friends, we are convinced of better things. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to the old priesthood as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Jesus intercedes for us as no other priest could. He serves in a better sanctuary in the heavens where no other priest dare minister. He atoned for his people as no high priest was able to do. Jesus is our guarantor of a better promise of better things. He is our better priest of a better covenant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glorify your name and praise you for bringing us in to a covenant with you, not based on anything we have done, but on the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has done what we were not able to do, that he has taken away our sin and nailed it to the cross, that he has given us of his eternal life, that we might be raised with him. Father, we thank you for calling us into this covenant where we don't have to rely on our own effort and wonder if we measure up, but we can rest secure in the promises that you have built on that better covenant through the better high priest, who is our eternal priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we give you thanks. Amen.